We are in Romans 9. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13 for just a few minutes. Paul is explaining to the Jews at Rome how it is God can temporarily set aside the nation of Israel and still keep his word to them through a series of illustrations from their own scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. Paul establishes that God is being both faithful and consistent in his dealings with the Jews. Last time we were together, we saw how the two sons of Abraham illustrated two kinds of birth. Ishmael was born before Isaac, but he was not the natural son, but he was not the son God had promised Abraham and Sarah. He was a natural-born son by their own fleshly scheme to produce an heir. God intended Isaac to come along after Abraham and Sarah were physically incapable of producing a son. He would be then, in a sense, a supernaturally born son. And that was the illustration God wanted to bring out. And so Paul showed the Jews how it depicted what was happening to them in the first century. Their natural birth as God's chosen people was not enough to save them. Whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, you needed a second supernatural birth. You must be born again. And so, again, if you're a Jew, this is very meaningful to you because you're saying, hey, what do you mean you're not going to establish the kingdom? What do you mean you're taking the gospel to the Gentiles? How does that fit in? Especially if you're a believing Jew, it's like, well, wait a minute, I believe in Jesus, so what's going on here? And Paul is saying, well, as a nation, our people have rejected the kingdom and rejected the Messiah, and so God is setting us aside, and there are these types or illustrations or examples in the Old Testament that we can glean from, and one of them is Abraham's two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Now, he next is going to look at Isaac and Rebekah and their twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And what he's doing is going from discussing birth to birthright. Birthright, a very important thing in most cultures, and and that's certainly true in the Jewish culture. And so, you know, why didn't the firstborn son inherit? And in their case, the firstborn son would be Israel as opposed to Gentiles. And so it says in verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Esau was Isaac and Rebekah's firstborn son, and by privilege should have inherited the birthright. Instead, Jacob received the birthright. The second born son ended up with the privileges that normally belong to the firstborn. Now, there's a lot of theological ramifications that people get into in this verse, but the primary meaning is this. Esau and Jacob and their birthright are being used to illustrate an important point. Esau had the privileges of birth, but he later despised them. Jacob did not have the privileges of being firstborn, but he later desired them. That's the illustration. Esau, firstborn, what do I care? I'm the firstborn son. He's carnal, he's fleshly, doesn't want the birthright necessarily, sells it for a bowl of soup, basically, you know, because he's hungry one afternoon. Jacob, his brother, wanting that birthright, desiring it. So Esau here, Paul is telling us, represents the nation of Israel. And Jacob represents the Gentiles, or Jews and Gentiles who understand this principle. The nation of Israel had the privileges by birth, but they despised them by rejecting Jesus. We started in chapter 9 talking about all of the privileges that Israel had, the covenants, the Word of God, the priesthood, the temple, all of that. But when Jesus was on the scene saying, hey, I fulfill all of that, I'm here, let's go, let's establish the kingdom, they said, no, we don't want you. And so they gave all of that up. The Gentiles never had the privileges by birth. They were outside the covenant of God, But later, they desired them in the sense that they were being saved by the under the preaching of the gospel. So that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, hey, this, what's happening here in the first century is illustrated for us in the birthright of these two boys. Israel was God's firstborn son, in a sense, but is now second in prominence to the Gentiles. Thus, the Old Testament is consistent with God's present dealings with the nation of Israel. Now, what I just told you is the context of these verses. It's why Paul wrote them. He did not write them to develop or defend a theology about salvation that somehow teaches God predestines people to heaven while simultaneously predestinating others to hell. And that's why when I started these studies in Romans, I said the context is the most important thing here. Because if you just look at these verses and don't know what Paul's getting at, you come to these strange conclusions that God, you know, chooses Jeremy and rejects Norm, and there's nothing that Norm can do about it because he's been predestined to hell. And he can't believe and won't believe because he's not elect from the foundation of the world. So what are we to make of these verses, you know, since people talk about them? Well, verse 11 reads, "For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God call according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls." H.A. Ironside, who's a really simple commentator on the Word of God, profound guy, former pastor of Moody Bible Church, great evangelist, he says, "What a tremendous amount of needless controversy has raged about these verses. Yet how plain and simple they are, viewed in the light of God's dealings with Israel as a nation. There is no question here of predestination to heaven or reprobation to hell. We are not told here, nor anywhere else, that before children are born, it is God's purpose to send one to heaven and another to hell. The passage has entirely to do with our privileges here on earth. It was the purpose of God that Jacob should be the father of the nation of Israel, and that through him our Lord Jesus Christ should come into the world. He had also predetermined that Esau should be a man of the wilderness, the father of a nation of nomads, as the Edomites have ever been." And so that's the context, that's the simple meaning. You have to understand why Paul is using these words and the fact that he's not talking about salvation, he's talking about privilege on the earth. Here's another way of putting it. God's elect are predestined. One of the things that this means is that God has already predetermined a path for the lives of his children while they are on the earth. Here in verse 11, Paul speaks of the purpose of God according to election. In other words, God has already determined or predestined the earthly path of these two boys in Rebekah's womb. And so again, it's their earthly predestination, not their eternal destination. And that's one of the ways that we understand predestination in the book of Romans. We understand that you are predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Paul's not saying you are predestined to be saved or predestined to be damned. He's saying once you're saved, however that happens, whatever you believe about that, then you're predestined to become more and more like Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for your life. You discover these good works he has for you. You are changed from glory to glory. He that began a good work in you will perform it. That's the idea. And so some people wrestle this idea of predestination out of that, and they say, no, it's something that means that God saves some people and he doesn't save other people. And he could save them, but he's chosen not to, and what a great God he is, in doing that. You still preach the gospel because you don't know who's predestined to get saved. But if someone doesn't get saved, it's because they never really had a choice in the matter, never had an opportunity, and all. And it's a classic argument that goes on. All I'm saying is, I remember one time when I taught this, and there was a Calvinist guy who believes otherwise, he says, well, he goes, okay, but other passages of Scripture teach that. And so, you know, they just won't give up, you know, on this idea. So we're not worried about this. Now, verse 13 clearly says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's rough. That's pretty rough stuff. And you can say that the word hated means loved less, which it can, but still, it's a tough passage. But again, we want to go back to where and why it says that. This is a quote. It's not a quote from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, where these boys were born. And that's the problem. We read that as Jacob the individual and Esau the individual. But this is a quote from the last book of the Old Testament. It's from Malachi. It's not said before the children were born, not said of Esau as a person, but it's said of his descendants, the Edomites, as a nation. And that's very important. So God's not looking at this situation and saying, those two boys in the womb there, I love one of them, I hate the other. Or as the Calvinist or the Reformed theologian would say, I've saved one and I've passed over the other. I'm not saving the other. In Malachi, God is pleading with the Jews, the descendants of Jacob, to return to him in love. They say to God in Malachi, in what way have you loved us? There's a whole series of those kinds of encounters and exchanges in Malachi where God says, you've robbed me. And they say, what are you talking about? How have we robbed you? And then he points out, well, you're bringing me, I say to bring in the best and you bring in the worst, you know. And there's another section that says, you know, in what way have you loved? God says, I love you. And he said, they say, how have you loved us? And God tells them to consider that he has blessed them in ways that he has not blessed other nations. Like, for example, their own cousins, the Edomites. Israel received tons of privileges while he withheld them from others. And a Jew looking at that situation would say, I'm loved more than the Edomites. You know, God loves them less. It's almost as if he hates them compared to his love for us, because we have all these privileges of the birthright that they don't have. And so just in the same way, first century Jews, perhaps even the believing Jews at Rome, could look at God's present dealings with Israel and say, how have you loved us? If you've turned away from the nation of Israel and are blessing the Gentiles, how have you loved us? How is that the love of God? So God tells them through this example of Jacob and Esau to consider that he has indeed blessed them with many privileges, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, while withholding these from other nations. And so the basic bottom line here in this section is God is not unfaithful or breaking his word to the Jews. He has set them temporarily aside while calling out to himself a people from all ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles alike. And even as we say that God has temporarily set them aside, it's clear he's still dealing with the Jews. It's not like he's ignoring the nation of Israel these past 2,500 years or so, or 2,000 years rather. He has, after all, miraculously preserved them through many centuries of persecution all over the world, and he's brought them back into their ancient homeland in these modern times in which we live. And so when I say, or other Bible scholars say, God has set Israel aside, it's not as if he's not actually dealing with them. It's that he's dealing with them in a different manner. Their prophetic plan of bringing in the kingdom is on hold. It's a parenthesis in God's plan. We could be gone any moment in the rapture of the church. Israel will then take center stage in God's plan again. In the meantime, we're to take the gospel into the whole world and proclaim that whosoever will believe can be saved.